This is Growing in Grace with Richard O'Phil.
You've heard the old saying that we should put first things first. Nowhere is this more true than in the matter of prayer. You can imagine how you would feel if a person who claimed to be your friend borrowed a large sum of money, but never made any attempt to pay it back. And not only that, but this person who claimed to be your friend had the habit of treating all your other friends very badly. And to make matters infinitely more complicated, this so-called friend had actually been responsible for the death of your only child. At times they seemed to have remorse, and other times it was as though they didn't care. To add insult to injury, this person seemed not to talk with you except to ask for something they couldn't get anywhere else. Then they would talk with you, flattering you and telling you how much they appreciated you, ignoring completely all that they had done to you. Friend, do you see the parallel here? God is most anxious to hear from us. He welcomes our prayers. Yet if our relationship with Him is going to mean anything more than an attempt to exploit Him for what we can get, we're going to need to take some things into account before we pray. God is willing to give good gifts to His children. Yet because of the terrible problem that sin has caused, He is most anxious that we be healed of sin and all the dysfunction that it represents. This is not hard to understand. How could an earthly father be focusing on preparing for his child's college education while the child was afflicted with a life-threatening disease? The father would put first things first. The cure of the child would take priority. And so our loving Heavenly Father has many gifts for us. But His first concern is that we be healed from the malady of sin, which has so badly affected our quality of life. And that's why He wants us to pray to be, and His priority must be ours. Perhaps you've seen the poster that says, "If you feel far from God, guess who moved?" You see, God's relationship to us never changes. But our relationship to Him is often unstable, to say the least. This is why it's important that when we pray, the first thing we need to do is to make sure we're tuned to His frequency. A plane that's going to arrive at a particular airport must set its instruments on the right coordinates. In this program, I'm going to talk about some barriers to answered prayer. One barrier or one obstacle to prayer is created when we put others before God. In Ezekiel 14, verse 3, it says, "Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put the stumbling block of their iniquity before their face. Should I be inquired of at all by them?" Now, an idol is not just an image made of wood or stone or precious metals. An idol, as far as God is concerned, is whatever we esteem above Him. A person may say, "Not a problem. I've given God first place in my life." But I have a question for you. What does it mean to give God first place in our lives? Here's a ridiculous illustration, but I believe it illustrates the point. Suppose one day I take my wife Betty out to eat at her favorite restaurant. I even buy her flowers. Sitting in the candlelight just at the right moment, I look into her eyes and I say, "Betty, honey, I love you very much. You have first place in my life. But you should know there are also Judy and Sarah and Alice and Patty. They have second, third, and fourth places in my life." Ridiculous, you may say. And of course you're right. My wife has not only first place in my life as far as other women are concerned, but all the other places as well. She preempts the relationships that I have with every other woman I meet. When we say we've given God first place in our lives, that means that there is no place in our lives where He's not there. In other words, we do not put God on the top shelf and then the rest of our lives on the other shelves. When God is on the top shelf, He must be on every other shelf also. One of the problems we have in this regard is that many consider that their lives have two aspects, a religious side and a secular side. But this thinking creates many problems. The truth is, our lives are either all sacred or they're all profane. We must be able to bring God into our everyday, workaday life, and not just the Sabbath. We must pray that our commitment to our Heavenly Father will permeate every phase of our existence. No man can love his wife and children too much, but he can put them before God. And so, just now, I would like to ask you, have you given God absolutely first place in your life? The next barrier that I'm going to mention, a barrier to our prayers, is very close to home. In 1 Peter 3, verse 7, it says, "Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life." And listen to this, "that your prayers be not hindered." Although this text is directed to men, there's no doubt it's talking to wives also, and for that matter to the way we all treat each other, whether we be married or single. There are men who pretend to be Christians, who are often unkind if not brutal to their wives. There are wives who are faithful and devoted to the church, yet they are habitually cross and they wound their husbands by the sharpness of their speech and their unruly tempers. And then there's the matter of how parents often treat their children and how children often treat their parents. Have you discovered by now that the most difficult place to be a Christian is in the home? Because this is true, I have come to the conclusion that if Christianity doesn't work at home, it won't work anywhere. Betty and I had an opportunity to raise a little granddaughter for 5 years. Although you can imagine without my telling you that there must be a sad story to bring this about, I will forever thank God that He gave me another opportunity to work on my parenting skills. If you don't mind, I'm going to share something personal that stands out in my mind about raising this little one. During the 5 years that she was with us, I always tried to be kind to her. Not that I was intentionally unkind to our own 4 children, but there were surely times when I should have remembered to be kind. It isn't that we don't know how to be kind to each other, because we're kind to people we don't even know. I'm sorry to say that sometimes we treat total strangers with more kindness and courtesy than we treat those with whom we live. We're admonished that our homes are to be little heavens on earth. Unfortunately for many, this isn't the case. Someone was overheard to say they couldn't wait to leave the office and go home because they didn't have to be kind anymore when they got there. Oh, friend, can't you imagine how our homes would be if we treated those we love as politely and with the same courtesy as we treat our customers? If we would practice kindness everywhere, our homes would be little heavens on earth. I've personally found that when my relationship with Betty is strained, that it strains my relationship with God. And when my relationship with God is strained, it strains my relationship with my wife. I've solved that problem. By God's grace, I make a priority every day of keeping things right with God as well as with Betty. The point in view of the text there in 1 Peter is that we can't separate our relationship with God from how we treat our spouses. Now, another barrier to answered prayer is insincere prayer. In Psalm 145, verse 18, it says, "The Lord is nigh unto all them that call upon Him, to all that call upon Him in truth." Now, it may sound incongruous, but it is possible that many of our prayers are not sincere. By that I mean they don't represent what we really want from our hearts, but rather what we feel obligated to say. Fear often motivates our prayers. How many times do we pray that the Lord will do thus or so because we're afraid of the consequences? Now, fear may play a legitimate role at certain times, but as a prayer motivator, it's badly flawed. Could it be that many requests we make are because we're afraid of what might happen to us if we don't involve the Lord? Now, another driver in our prayers oftentimes is guilt. Now, I believe in guilt. God allows guilt to tell us when we're off the track. The gauges in my car put me on a guilt trip when the engine is overheating, but I don't mind because I'm committed to maintaining my car in the best condition possible. And so that guilt motivates me to correct the problem. Guilt plays an important and necessary role also in the life of a person who's committed to Jesus. It indicates when we're missing the mark. A person who loves Jesus learns to appreciate the fact that the Holy Spirit has been given to convict us of sin. But consider the person who's not made a heart commitment to Jesus as their Lord and Savior. They resent feeling guilty, and they try to suppress their feelings, praying just for the record, when they really may not feel that they've done anything wrong. Now, another motivator for prayer may be duty. Let's say the preacher presents a sermon on the need of prayer, or our spouse or friend tells us that we ought to pray about this or that. So to humor them, we go through the motions. Well, these kinds of prayers are not very fulfilling. Friends, the implications are obvious. If our prayers are being driven by fear or guilt or duty, they will soon become burdensome and will most likely fall away over time. But when we pray from the depths of our hearts, in truth, the results will be completely different. Not only will we experience great victories and growth in our lives, but we will actually enjoy the experience. Oh, Heavenly Father, help us to treat each other kindly. And Lord, another thing, as we look into our own hearts, give us a spirit of sincerity through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
You've been listening to Growing in Grace with Richard O'Phil. If you'd like more information about this program, call Three Angels Broadcasting Network at 618-627-4651.